This morning we continue our survey of the Gospel of Luke, and we are still working out of the fourth chapter, Luke chapter 4. Before we look at an incident that took place in the ministry of our Lord, once again, let us pray and ask for the Lord's guidance in our study. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, like your disciples of old, we often cry out, "O Lord, teach us to pray." And then when we look at your holy word, you have given us examples. And so we are thankful for the prayer of the psalmist when he cried out to you, "O Lord, open my eyes that I might see and behold wondrous things out of thy law." And so, O Lord, indeed we have the physical eyes. But oh, how we need you to work in our lives, work in our hearts, and open the eyes of the heart and mind. Lord, we desire to properly understand your truth. We desire that in the handling of your word this morning, that first and foremost, you would be glorified. And, O Lord God, come. Come. Edify your people. Come. Help us to understand so that we might better obey him who loved us and gave himself for us, Jesus the Lord. Amen. Have you ever attended a movie and after it was over, you said to yourself, "Man, that sure wasn't cracked up all the way it was supposed to be." And you know, that entertainment writer and that glowing report and that must-see article he wrote, I hope he gets fired. This wasn't what it was supposed to be. Or maybe you've had that experience concerning a concert. Some friends speak about a certain concert and a person that's quite a singer. And if you go, "Oh, the show they put on. Oh, all the lighting and the fireworks. And oh, you'll love it." And so finally the person comes back to town and you spend the money and you go. And in your opinion, it was just a big dud. Big waste of time. And again, you may have had that same experience with reference to restaurants. Somebody says, "Look, they got food that's out of this world." And so you try it and you agree it's out of this world. But it may happen with reference to kind of a seminar. You know, a financial seminar. You go here and oh, you'll be wealthy the rest of your life. It may have reference to this, it may have reference to that, it may have reference to a political speaker that will give you the inside knowledge, and it may even happen with reference to a preacher. You know, preachers can get big reputations, and preachers can get real followings, and perhaps you go to one of these well-known preachers and say, "Well, you know, I just really wasn't that impressed." Well, talking about preachers, if you could, if you possibly could, choose to listen to any preacher that has existed upon the earth from the beginning until this very present day, who would you like to hear? Who would you like to hear? Well, personally speaking, immediately I say I'd want to hear Jesus Christ. Undoubtedly, he was the greatest preacher ever. Oh, the most accurate preacher ever. And you know, a lot of people heard him, and some of them were just amazed, we hear. They were overwhelmed with his authority and what he had to say. But on the other hand, there were some people who didn't like what he had to say at all. In fact, you know, he went back to his own hometown. People who knew him quite well, knew him for years, and he used to attend that synagogue, and he goes and he preaches, and they didn't like what he said. They didn't like him. In fact, they hated him. In fact, they wanted to kill him. Can you believe that such a thing happened to Christ, the greatest preacher ever? Such a thing happened to the Son of God? Well, it did. And we're going to read about it this morning. And so I direct you to this fourth chapter once again. We are primarily going to focus upon verses 22 through verse 27. But we need to get the context, so I'm going to go back and start at verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogue, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha. He was the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Nathan the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down off the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Amen. And so as we go back and reflect upon a few of these verses, there needs to be a little review about what has taken place up to this time. You recall the Lord Jesus Christ, Nazareth, that was his hometown. And he'd lived there about 30 years. In fact, we read at the in chapter 3 here, that when he's about 30, that's when he began his public ministry. So up to this point, except when he went to the temple when he was 12 years old, we haven't heard anything about Jesus. So we assume he is living a rather quiet, peaceful, busy life in Nazareth. The assumption is made that Joseph has died, and so Jesus, being the oldest son, was responsible for caring for the family. And so he would do this by the carpenter work he had learned from Joseph. And then, after a period of time, one of his other brothers could take that place. And so Jesus was then free to go and start his ministry. And so he goes to the region where John the Baptist is baptizing, in the wilderness of Judea along the Jordan. And you remember what happened. He comes up out of the water, and the voice from heaven and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and he is baptized. And so he pushed by the Spirit. Mark says he is driven into the Spirit, and there he is tempted 40 days, 40 nights. And we've looked at some of those
temptations. And then after that, after the devil left him for a while, you notice in verse 14 again, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out all that surrounding area. And so Jesus' ministry was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you remember he made mention of the fact to the Jews, he said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, by whom does your son cast them out? And then Peter, when he spoke to the house of Cornelius, he gave a little summary statement about the ministry of Jesus. He said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so it is in the power of the Spirit, you see, he goes forth. By the power of the Spirit, these things are done. And so he's in the Galilean area, and there are a number of villages there. And so he can go into the synagogues, and he can teach. And undoubtedly, some healing took place when you look at Matthew and Mark, and they give you more details about that Galilean ministry. Yes, there were a lot of healings that took place, and demons were cast out. So this word spreads all over, and no doubt, as we said last time, it got back to his hometown. And so what takes place? Well, you notice verse 16, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read, and there was handed him the scroll, really, of Isaiah. And whether it was the scheduled reading or he chose it himself, it's very interesting. This is the first time we hear Jesus reading. And you had that scroll, and we need to remember, because we forget, they didn't have chapter verse. You and I were greatly helped because we got chapter verse. They didn't have chapter verse, just Hebrew written. He knew where it was. He turns to it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book and then he sits down. That's how they would teach, and that you sit down. And the eyes of all were fixed upon him. Then he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What is he saying? This scripture is about me. This scripture is about the Messiah. You're looking at the Messiah. Yes! The one who you saw grow up as a little boy. You saw him often here in the synagogue. Now I'm in my 30s and I come back. I am the Messiah. That's what he was saying. And so that brings us, think about the first thing from the passage for this morning. And we want to look at the reaction of the people. How did the people react to this statement that he made? The scriptures fulfilled in your hearing. And I believe after he said that, as I thought about last time, there was some silence. He read, he applied, and there's a little silence. But what happens? Well, all bore witness to him. Everyone was in agreement. Oh, the marvelous words that proceed out of his mouth. Oh, how he speaks. And so they're there, and they're whispering back and forth one to another. And some of the conversations begin to get a little louder. He's observing all of this that is going on, you see. And then you notice they say, is this not Joseph's son? How should we interpret that? Is this not Joseph's son? I interpret it as the voice of unbelief. We don't believe what he said. We know him. We know him. He was here for about 30 years. We saw him grow up. We saw him come to this synagogue. In fact, he used to sit over there. In the synagogue, you'd have the women on one side and the men on the other. So he would sit over there. Yes, his father died. And he was in charge of taking care of the family. But we know him. And we know that he had to get up and go to work every day. In fact, he did some work for us. Price was good. The job was good. And we know that from time to time, he might have to go out of town to do a job. And we're a very poor village. Just like the rest of us, he had to watch his P's and Q's to have enough money to feed the family. We know him. And we used to see him work and the sweat on his face. He's not the Messiah. We know who he is. He's simply the son of Joseph. And so they had their objections. They had their objections to what he had said about himself. Had their objections as how he applied the scriptures to himself. This is not the Messiah. This is not the Messiah we want. This is not the Messiah we were expecting. The one who will come in glory. The one who will make us a great nation again. The one who will set us free from the Romans. That's what we expect. That's what they had been taught, you see, by the scribes and the Pharisees, basically. A carpenter's son? No way. Of course, and having those thoughts and those ideas, they were not looking at all the scriptures. Yes, in the Old Testament there are portions setting forth the great glory of the Messiah, but there are others setting forth his deep humility. For example, that chapter we often read at the Lord's Supper, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And so here's the Lord Jesus. Is not this Joseph's son? He cannot be the Messiah. And so they reject him. They reject what he says about himself. And so, by nature, all men have their objections to the gospel, don't they? That's how we are by nature. You sit here as a professed believer in Christ, but probably if you think back to the time when you really came under the sound of the gospel and the demands to repent of all your sins, to repent of your particular sins, did you have a few objections in your heart and mind? Well, you might say, I'd like to be a Christian, but from what I'm hearing, that's a little too severe. You know, I think that's a little bit too demanding. Well, I can be religious. I can go to church. But to comply with all that the Word of God demands of me, no. There are just certain things I can't let go of. I just really love them too much. But the pressure of the Word in time and renewing work of the Holy Spirit, you came to that point, O Lord, save me. Have mercy upon me. Oh, I hate these sins. By your grace, I turn from these sins. I want to be your servant. You see, by nature, we all have that resistance. But God, in his grace, if you're one of his elect, he overcomes that resistance. But let's say that you are that believer, and obviously you're on the pathway of sanctification. And so does it ever happen on that pathway of sanctification? There's a few snags. There's something from the scriptures, something that messages that the Lord's demanding of you. Something you need to put out of your life. Something you need to start doing. You got objections? You got resistance? Until you yield, my, you're not going to have any true peace. You're not going to be able to have a great deal of freedom there at the throne of grace. And so you see, we all have these objections. But by the grace of God, we overcome them. There's a little parable Jesus told that'll fit in here, I think. Jesus said, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, oh, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. And here he is speaking to the self-righteous Pharisees. But the point we want to make is, sometimes we resist and we say no. But by the grace of God, we repent. And we do the will of the Father. And so it could be you sit here this morning on that pathway of sanctification. What do you need to do in a certain area of your life? Repent. And do the will of the Father. And so there's the reaction of the people. Well, let's look for a moment at the response of Jesus Christ. He is looking out at the congregation. And as a good speaker, he can kind of read the audience. Like some of you here are school teachers. And you can read your class, can't you? For example, you've given an assignment and you can see the reaction on their faces. They don't like this. Or perhaps it's one of those class days. You're going to have a little discussion and you're going to work some things out in class, problems, whatever. And so you bring it up, and what happens? Well, you have a student that goes, well, you know he ain't praying. He just wants to avoid any kind of eye contact with you. He just doesn't want you to call up on him because he's not prepared and he's not ready. So you could read, you see, that student congregation out there. Jesus could read it, and he could see the whispering. He could hear some of the things that are being said, and so he says this. You will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. In other words, we have heard that you have done all these miracles in these other villages in the Galilean area. Won't you do something here? You were here 30 years. We never saw you perform one miracle. And after all, we're your hometown. Don't we get a little favoritism? I mean, we're a village. We got a lot of sick people and crippled people. Why don't you heal them? Physician, heal yourself. But he goes on. Another proverb. Surely I say to you, there is no prophet is accepted in his own country. A prophet's not accepted in his own country. But then you notice he brings in a couple of historical illustrations. But I tell you that many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. Well, what's this all about? Well, you remember Ahab and Jezebel, and he was so wicked, and she had a way of stirring him up. And man, they persecuted and put to death many of the Lord's prophets. His people are persecuted, brings in all these prophets of Baal and set up all these idols all over. It is a terrible, decadent time. But you remember Elijah was there, and you remember what took place on Mount Carmel and how spectacular. Oh, the people make a great response. Jehovah's God, but nothing happened. No changes. No repentance. Things go on in wickedness. And so Elijah, he leaves, he goes to Zarephath, and what happens? He takes care of a widow woman. Who is she? She's a Gentile.
What about the people in the land of Israel? There's a famine, and some of them are starving.
But Elijah says to the woman, her son, the meal will not fail, nor the oil go dry out of the jug. He blessed that woman. A Gentile. But then he brings in Elisha. What does he say? Oh, there's so many. You see, lepers in the land of Israel, but not one's cleansed. But here comes this Gentile, this from Syria, and he's cleansed. You notice, they that heard it were filled with wrath. Why? What's so big deal about that? Because the Jews thought God and His mercy and every good thing He did was confined to the borders of Israel. And God in no way can go outside those borders and bless those dog Gentiles. There was this hatred. You even bring it into the New Testament days. The walls got to be broken down, and it did so by the death of Christ. But they hated those Gentiles. Don't tell me. And what he is saying to them, if they could pick up on it, you're just as blind and full of unbelief as the people during the days of Elijah and Elisha. You're just as blind, you're just as full of unbelief, and I'm going to the Gentiles. And you remember when Jesus was born, what the angels said, or rather Simeon at the temple, He is a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 42, He shall bring law to the Gentiles. And you see, they were all wrong. If you go back and you remember the promise to Abraham, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. All the nations. Christ is Lord and Savior of all the nations. He has His elect in every tribe, tongue, and nation. So they just couldn't stand that, you see. And you look at history, and you notice how the Jews hated the Gentiles. You're familiar with the prophet Jonah. Well, he was supposed to go to Nineveh and call for repentance. He wouldn't do it. Why wouldn't he do it? Well, he knew if God wanted to destroy those Ninevites, He didn't have to tell them. He didn't have to warn them. He didn't have to call them to repentance. He suspicioned God's going to show those terrible people repentance. And I hate them. They're so mean and cruel, especially their army. They've done terrible things to Israel. I hope they all go to hell. He wasn't going to go. But God, He has a way of getting people to do things. And so He went. Sure enough, there was a great repentance that took place. God showing mercy to the Gentiles. These people are so full of unbelief. He's going to show mercy to the Gentiles. And we know later on we get into the epistle like Romans, there's this hardening that takes place. And the gospel's going out to the Gentiles. And so here you see, He lets them know the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. And the place of Capernaum, it was kind of a mixed bag there. Jews, yes, and Gentiles. And so, they heard this. In the third place, we'll just simply think about rage. You notice what it says, verse 28?
they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. My, a while ago, didn't some of them say, man, has anyone ever spoken like this guy? What a speaker. What glorious words. But now they're full of wrath. And you notice, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And so it appears to me the language that is used there, they took hold of him in the synagogue. I don't know about you. Maybe you've been in some kind of a place and you did something you shouldn't. But here comes security taking you by the arm and they're going to take you right out. And so it very well could be here. They take him by the arm. And they take him out of that synagogue. And what do? Well, they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Well, it was wrong for them, under the Roman rule, to stone anybody, put him to death, but they thought, well, if we shove him over the hill, there's plenty of stones down there, he'll get killed. Wanted to see him dead, you see. And what we have here is a little taste, a little early picture of what's going to happen throughout the ministry of Christ, and which will have a submission there in the land or city of Jerusalem. They will put him to death. And you have a little picture of what's going to happen to his apostles, and what's going to happen to the early church, and what has happened to some of the disciples of Christ down through the ages. There is this hatred for them. This destruction for them. But you notice what we read? Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Undoubtedly, some kind of a miracle. They were just so blinded with rage and hatred. This is a hometown boy. And you think back, I guess, probably sitting in that synagogue was his mother. And she had to witness this. And you remember early on, Simeon said, a sword's going to pierce your heart. And so here it is. And so he, passing through, went on his way. He's got other places where he can preach the gospel. Oh, he'll meet opposition. But he'll also meet those who receive it. There is always this opposition. And that opposition to the gospel can only be overcome by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit upon a man's heart and mind. Otherwise, he will never embrace it. And so here we have these people, the hometown people. What are they doing? Well, they're pushing Christ out of their lives. Pushing him out of their village. They don't want him. And isn't it sad to say there are so many people across our land that are just pushing God and pushing Christ out? We can say with reverence to our whole nation, get rid of God. Get rid of Christ. Shut these churches down. We don't need God. We know how to live, and we know what is best, and we know how to prosper, and we know what's right, and we know what's wrong, and that Bible's just too narrow for us. Out! And so God's being pushed out. But how are we doing? Well, got a few cities that are burning. We've got strife and opposition. We've got immorality that is very frightening. That's what happens when you push God out. But on the other hand, we need to remember, you don't push God out. This is His world, and He is active. And part of that activity has to do with just giving men over to their sin. Giving nations over to their unbelief. And so very early on in the Psalter, we have the psalm. Why do the nations rage when the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Oh, the men, so many of them of our nation, they think they've thrown God out, and God's laughing at them. Yes, that's the language that He laughs. You look at the book of Proverbs, that second chapter, and what's it say? He mocks them. He mocks them. He holds them in derision. He shall speak to them in His wrath, distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Christ still reigns. No one's going to take Him off the throne, no matter how much men want to do so. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. And so in the midst of all the chaos going on around us, we sit here this morning as a blessed people. Blessed because by grace we trust in Him. Amen.